So one of the things I want to do is, because I can't cover everything in a Sunday sermon, there's a lot of stuff that I leave out. And a couple of weeks ago, someone asked me about something I didn't really delve into. And that was in two of the churches, the church in Pergamum and the church in Thyatira, Jesus says to them to not eat food sacrificed to idols. Jesus says to Pergamum, "Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. There are some among you who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin so that they ate food sacrificed to idols and committed sexual immorality." And then you jump down to verse 20, Thyatira. "Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into," and Jesus flips them this time, "sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols." Now, Paul, interestingly, a few decades before John penned these words in Revelation, Paul addresses the very same issue in the book of 1 Corinthians, his letter to the Corinthian church. In fact, at least chronologically in your Bible, the book of Acts addresses this issue, because there's a critical, pivotal moment in church history. And because there were so many Gentiles, that is non-Jewish people, coming to faith in Christ, they held, with all the pillars of the church, Peter, John, even James, the half-brother of Jesus, who was a pillar in the early church in Jerusalem, they held what is called the Jerusalem Council. I think it's in Acts 15. But they were trying to figure out, how do we assimilate these Gentiles into the Christian faith, into the church, who at this, you know, early on, it was exclusively Jewish people. And this was really important, because this would be the dividing point of Judaism and Christianity. This is where they would separate and go and drift apart over time. Because there were some who were arguing they must become like us. They need to follow the ritual laws of the Old Testament. They need to be circumcised. And Paul was arguing, no, they don't need to be circumcised. They don't have to follow the ritualistic laws of the Old Testament, the moral laws, completely different, still applicable in the New Testament. But we are saved by faith through grace, not by following the law. And so they came to the conclusion that Gentiles were welcome into the church. There was no difference between Jew and Gentile, male and female, slave, non-slave. And so he says, when it comes to faith, there are differences, don't get me wrong, but when it comes to acceptance by God, there is no difference. We all come sinful. We all come by faith in God's grace. And so at the conclusion was, tell the Gentile Christians this, abstain from food sacrificed to idols and from sexual immorality. And so let me read to you how Paul addresses this to the Corinthian church, because they have the question, Paul, what about meat sacrificed to idols? We live in this world where, you know, you can't buy meat that hasn't been sacrificed to idols. What if we get invited to a friend's house? What if we are at work at some, you know, lunch, picnic lunch, and we are offered this meat offered to idols? Listen to his argument. And it comes in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, very beginning. "Now, about food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge, but knowledge puffs up, while love builds up." See, Paul's going to argue, whatever the situation, always lead with love. Always lead with love. Logic is important, but you don't lead with logic, you would lead with love. "Those who think they know something do not know as they ought to know. But whoever loves God is known by God." And so they might not know everything they need to know, but the issue is, do they love God? Do they love the God who exists, not a projection of their imagination? "But whoever loves God is known by God. So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, and that there is no God but one." Listen to his argument. These idols that were their sacrifices to the god of Zeus or Hades or Jupiter or whatever it is, They're fake gods. They don't exist. These idols are inanimate. They can't talk. They can't see. They can't move. They can't hear. They're nothing. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, and he could be talking about the supernatural realm, angels, demons, or he could be talking about earthly powers, lords, and small g gods, people who have power and authority. But then he says this, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and from whom we live and have our being, and there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things come and through whom we live. But not everyone possesses this knowledge. Not everybody is in the know. You're in the know, but not everybody is in the know. Some people are still accustomed to idols that when they eat sacrificial food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to a god, and since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. See, Paul is saying, because you have knowledge, you have freedom. You know that this meat is okay to eat, that even though it's been sacrificed to an idol, that idol means nothing, that god does not exist. But people who are not in the O, as they eat this meat, they literally think that it is an act of worship to the god that it was sacrificed to. And that's important, because if you ate the meat, it was condoning the existence of that god, and it was an act of worship to that god. That was in their mind. That was in their thinking. But then he says this, but food does not bring us near to God. Just because you eat doesn't make you more godly. We are no worse if we do not eat, and no better if we do. And so be careful, he says. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block to the weak. Just because you have the freedom doesn't mean you should exercise that freedom in every situation. Be careful, he says. For if someone with a weak conscience sees you with all your knowledge eating in an idol's temple, won't that person be emboldened to eat what is sacrificed to idols? In other words, they'll eat the food thinking it's okay to worship this god. And that was the dominant belief. You could believe in whatever god you wanted so long as you believed in all the gods. You could worship any god you wanted so long as you also declared Caesar as Lord and offered your sacrifices to the pantheon of gods. And that's what distinguished the Christians from all other religions and all the other people in the first century, their loyalty to Jesus. It was something that had to be demonstrated in public by not eating meat sacrificed to idols. Even though Paul says it's okay to eat this meat, it tells everyone else it's okay to eat the meat, it's okay to worship other gods. So that's his argument. For someone with a weak conscience sees you with all your knowledge eating in an idol's temple, won't that person be emboldened to eat what is sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother or sister for whom Christ died. And when he talks about a weak brother or sister, he's talking about someone that is maybe a brand new Christian, someone who's just come to faith. They don't know everything. They haven't learned everything that they're supposed to know and learn. Or it could even mean, and we'll see this, that there are unbelievers who maybe have heard the gospel, or someone is sharing the gospel with them, or their spouse or their children or their parents became Christians and they're kind of checking it out. And this is what he says. Someone who is weak, their faith is destroyed because of your knowledge, because of you exercising your freedom when maybe you shouldn't have. And when you sin against them, and that's what it is, you're sinning against them in this way, and you wound their weak conscience, you are also sinning against Christ. And so take it seriously. Be careful how you live your life, especially in public, especially at work, at school. When unbelievers are watching, it is really, really critical how you live your life. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again. My sister and brother is more important. Love is more important than my own freedom, so that I will not cause them to fall. And then he comes back to it a couple chapters later in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Listen to what he says, verse 23. I have the right to do anything. This is the argument that the Corinthians have given Paul. Paul, I have the right to do anything. That's what you say, but not everything is beneficial. You say, I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive or helpful. And then he says, no one should seek their own good, but rather the good of others. Man, this is convicting, because we don't do that very well. We don't get up in the morning and think, how can I live my life for the benefit of others? And then he says, eating anything sold in the meat market without raising questions of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. If an unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go, eat whatever is put before you without raising questions of conscience. In other words, if you get invited to eat a meat, just don't ask. Just eat it and give thanks to God for it. But if someone says to you, hey, I've got some meat for you, this has been offered in sacrifice, and then Paul says, in that case, don't eat it. Even though you know it's okay to eat it, don't eat it, because now there is someone's soul at stake. And he says, both for the sake of the one, don't eat it, both for the sake of the one who told you, but also for the sake of conscience. And then he clarifies whose conscience. I'm referring to the other person's conscience, not yours. Your conscience is clean. Your conscience is free. You don't need to feel guilty or ashamed of eating meat sacrificed to idols, because those gods don't even exist. Someone just told me the other day, someone coming who was brought up in Islam, you don't eat pork. But the first time this person ate pork, the guilt and the shame, and that was because they hadn't gained the knowledge to understand that this was okay and that you can do this with a clean conscience. So I'm referring to the other person's conscience. For why is my freedom being judged by another person's conscience? Why am I living for the sake of someone else? If I take part in a meal with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of something I thank God for? In other words, why am I limiting my freedom for the sake of someone else? So that whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, this is why you compromise or limit your freedom, because you do it for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews or Greeks or even those in the church of God, even as I try to please everyone in every way. Paul's not saying he's a people pleaser. Listen to his motive. For I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Paul doesn't want anything we do to get in the way of someone coming to faith in Christ. And so again, we've got to think hard. What does it look like to live in public, at work, at school, in our neighborhood? What does it look like to live for Jesus in such a way that people recognize we're different? If people look at our life and they think, oh, they're no different than me, they're no better than me, they're no worse than me, they do the same things as me, they listen to the same music, they eat the same foods, they watch the same movies. If there's no difference, why would they be attracted to Christ at any level? It's a penetrating question that you and I need to ask. Is there anything about my life that is so radically different from the world that it makes people think, what is it that they have? What's their secret? I'm interested. I'm curious. I'm drawn, because there's something about this person, the way they live their life, that compels me to look into. And so let me conclude with just four principles when it comes to eating meat. Now, that is an issue that we don't deal with, but It does apply. It's a principle that applies in many different areas of our life. Perhaps the movies we watch, perhaps whether we drink alcohol or not, perhaps the music we listen to, the clothes we dress, the way we dress, how modest we are. Four principles. Having the right to do something does not mean we are free to do it in every circumstance, because it impacts other people. Secondly, I'm going to limit my liberty that I have in Christ. I'm going to do it voluntarily in order not to cause weaker Christians to sin by violating their conscience. Because of my example, they do something that causes them guilt and shame. I don't want them to experience guilt and shame unnecessarily. And so I'm going to limit my freedom, especially around new Christians, around weak Christians. Thirdly, it is so important that we live in such a way to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of love. And that may require that I give up my personal right to something, because unity is more important than my freedom. Think about politics. Some of you have very extreme and different views about politics, but you know what? If politics breaks the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, then you are wrong. Even if you're right politically, I'm not talking about right or left, Democrat or Republican or Libertarian, even if you are right in your views politically, you're wrong if it causes someone else to sin. And then finally, we should avoid anything that would make a weak Christian think less of his faith, or that would make an unsaved person feel at ease in their sin. In other words, our lives, without saying it, without being judgmental, if the Spirit of God is working in them and they look at your life and my life and they're convicted of their sin, that is a good thing. Because that conviction of sin can lead them to repentance and to seek forgiveness in Christ. And so I hope that helps you. The issue is not meat for us today. The issue is perhaps many other things, as I mentioned. But we need to wrestle with that. We need to think clearly and think deeply about how we live our lives in public. God bless you guys. I love you. And may the peace of God that passes all understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. See you next time.